Good morning, church. I'm reading today from a Good News Bible. And starting at verse 12. Christ, however, offered one sacrifice for sins, an offering that is effective forever. And then he sat down at the right-hand side of God. There he now waits until God puts his enemies as a footstool under his feet. With one sacrifice, then, he has made perfect forever those who are purified from sin. And the Holy Spirit also gives us his witness. First he says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them. In the days to come, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds." And then he says, "I will not remember their sins and evil deeds any longer. So when these have been forgiven, an offering to take away sins is no longer needed." We have then, my friends, complete freedom to go into the most holy place by means of the death of Jesus. He opened for us a new way, a living way, through the curtain, that is, through his own body. We have a great priest in charge of the house of God. So let us come near to God with a sincere heart and a sure faith, and hearts that have been purified from a guilty conscience, and with bodies washed with clean water. Let us hold firmly to the hope we profess, because we can trust God to keep his promise. Let us be concerned for one another, to help one another, to show love and do good. Let us not give up the habit of meeting together as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage one another all the more, since you see that the day of the Lord is coming nearer.
Thank you, Adelaide. It's a privilege to be up here. For one thing, you get to take your mask off and breathe properly. The song we just sung could be called the preacher's prayer, I think. Because our hope is in him alone, and he's faithful, and we trust that he will be faithful to you now as we look at his word, and that he'll get past me and get past what I've put on paper and get his message into your hearts. So Father, we ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've had a look at the church covenant yet. Now, it is something we've borrowed and adapted. We didn't start from scratch with this. Other people have done it, so why reinvent the wheel? But Barry shared about unity last week. And unity is such a precious thing, but it doesn't just happen. And if you look at the rest of the covenant, the actions that we describe there actually work to build unity. So it's not just an intellectual exercise. It's a unifying, faith-building, spiritual growth exercise that we're looking to be a part of here. I encourage you strongly to consider it. That's the promotion done out of the way. So, are we able to have of course, that projector's not working. It's all right, I'm slow, but I get there. We will work together to maintain a faithful gospel witness in our worship, disciplines and doctrines. We will contribute cheerfully to the expenses of the church, the needs of our neighbours, and the spread of the gospel around the world. As Michael has already said, These are not something man-made, something new, these ideas. These ideas are all found in Scripture, and Scripture would describe them as just the normal Christian life. In fact, the Scriptures ask much more of us. This is just a brief summary, and it's probably a baseline, as far as the New Testament is concerned, of the normal Christian life. So, let's look at the various elements of this statement that we have here. There's going to be a lot of scriptures. If you have your pencils ready, I have not made a list for you today, so you'll either have to listen again or write really fast. Work together. I've just chosen a few of the elements. Working together. Ephesians 4:15 tells us to speak the truth in love, and in doing so, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Hebrews 10:25 adds to that, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Yes, we do this on Sundays, and it's good to do it on Sundays, okay? But we also need to be active in smaller groups, and even in twos and threes. Wherever possible, the body of Christ should come together. A faithful gospel witness is observed outside of the Sunday. The world out there cannot see our faithful gospel witness here. It has to happen out there. But it has to happen corporately for it to be a true witness of the gospel. Because God's people are a corporate people. We're not individuals. Our faith must be public. John 13:35 tells us, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We must be visible, and we must be identifiable as God's people for the world to know that we love one another. I'll say that again. We must be visible and identifiable for the world to know that we love one another. And the whole subject of what the Bible means by love is another sermon. But I'm sure you've heard how deep the love the body has or should have one for another. Barry and Michael helped us last week. But loving one another is not just having fun together. It is to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, and to live in harmony with one another. And we are not to be haughty, Romans 12:15-16 tells us, but associate with the lowly and never be wise in our own sight. If you want to get a picture of how Jesus feels about being together and the importance of it, read about the banquets in chapter 24 of Luke. Because you will see how much Jesus wants to have a gathering of people. And it's not just for the food, it's for the gathering. So, that's working together. The next part is, what is the gospel? Okay? Because we are working together to maintain a faithful gospel witness. So what is the gospel? I'll give you a short answer. The gospel was planned before time. It was achieved through one event, the death and resurrection of Jesus. It is offered for free, although it costs Jesus everything. It's applied in justification, where we are made right with God through nothing we've done of our own, so that we can live for God's glory and we live in a restored relationship with Him. Starts immediately and goes through to eternity, and however long eternity goes. That's the gospel. Statement, and it's not mine, God is the goal of the gospel. Nothing else is the goal of the gospel. Not heaven, not feeling better, not fixing my life. God is the goal of the gospel. A key verse that we have to present to people who are wondering what the gospel means is this, from 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Now that righteousness happens immediately, and the righteousness is also worked out. One of those wonderful mysteries. We're treated righteous, but we grow in righteousness. I'll read it again. For our sake, He made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. The sinless one became sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The gospel is a precious, precious thing. And we are to be gospel witnesses. That's why we should be gathered here today. For no other reason that this gospel has impacted our life, and we want to celebrate it with others who have been transformed by this gospel. Central to all we do. So what's a witness? We're to be gospel witnesses. What is a witness? Very short description that I want to present. A witness is someone who is first of all credible, and then someone who testifies. Without credibility, the testimony is worth nothing. And without testimony, the credibility doesn't do anything. We need someone to be credible and to testify. A gospel witness shows that the gospel is sufficient for all occasions and for all times. Amen. That's where our credibility comes. We demonstrate that no matter what comes against us, no matter what we're offered, no matter what this world throws at us, even COVID, the gospel is sufficient for all occasions and for all times. And of course, Jesus is at the centre of this gospel. All right, He is the centre of this gospel. A witness for the gospel could look something like this. I would write this one down, Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 6. I'll read it to you. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honour among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Amen. If the gospel is central in our lives, it will be demonstrated. This is not an exhaustive list. This is just an indicative list of the sort of things that will show that Jesus and what he has wrought in me and the hope that I have as a result is the most important thing. Other things might buffet me, but they will not knock me down because I have hope. This is what it is to be a witness for the gospel. And then we come to worship. Worship's more than just singing songs, but it does include singing songs. I love singing songs, as you probably know. Worship is an act of applying great worth to something or someone, in our case. In our case, it's applying infinite worth because that's who Jesus is. So worship is when we apply worth to Jesus. And we can do that by being a gospel witness, just as we previously described. If we are truly worshippers of God, then all the other points in it that are on this, I keep going to point there, that are up here on this screen, all the rest of them will fall into place, as will the rest of the covenant. Because if we truly place great value on Jesus, all of our relationships will come into order, all of our attitudes will come into order, all of our devotion will be in the right place. We'll finish with worship there. Disciplines. In disciplines. Acts 2:42 is a wonderful starting point. You hear me say starting point? For discipline. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. What marvellous disciplines for us to strive to have in place in our lives. Discipline comes from the word disciple, surprise, surprise. And there are various other disciplines that Scripture describes for the disciple of Jesus. We won't go any further into disciplines, but do consider those points in Acts 2:42. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, not just fellowship, it's the fellowship. It's a special way of gathering that the Bible describes. The breaking of bread and the prayers. So we'll go on to doctrines. Without right doctrines, we won't know who God is, and we can't worship God rightly. Doctrines is a bit of a rude word for some people. They just want Jesus, don't give me this theology stuff. Well, I'm sorry, you don't know Jesus without theology, and you don't know him rightly. Therefore, you can't worship him rightly without sound doctrines. It's imperative that you know the truth, because Jesus said it'll set you free. So we will be witness, maintain a faithful witness in sound doctrines. Matthew 28:20 says that we are to teach disciples to observe all that he has commanded us. That's part of the Great Commission. Galatians 1:6-7. Paul says to them, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Those who are mariners will tell you that if you just have your bow blown a degree off the direction that you've charted, you will end up a long way from your destination by the time you've travelled 100 miles at sea, not kilometres. Just a little bit off the truth ends up in you living a massive lie. So we must know what this word says. And we must know it accurately. A wrong understanding of the Father, of Christ, and of the Holy Spirit, and of the gospel will confuse, it will stunt our spiritual growth, and at worst it will condemn us. Because if we don't know, then we can't believe. And without believing, we're not saved. If we confess with our hearts the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that Christ raised him from the dead, we will be saved. It's right belief as well as right heart that saves us. Giving. Sum up that whole last line there with the word giving. Giving is an act of worship. It's an act of worship. And it's not just, of course, giving our cash. It's giving of everything. But in this instance, we're talking about our cash, our assets. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8 is the go-to for here. Again, the Apostle Paul writes, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Now, hear me, that does not mean you get the same back as what you put in. It doesn't mean you get extra money back for the money you put in, because the last verse here will show you what God's really talking about with reaping bountifully. "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So it's from the heart of gratitude, the heart of abundance, the heart of worship towards God that giving occurs. Because God loves a cheerful giver. And I don't know anyone who gives cheerfully unless their heart is first leading them. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." And that's the destination of the reaping bountifully that God is speaking of back in verse 6. He wants us to abound in every good work because we have all sufficiency in all things and at all times through him. So that's why we're free to give, because he provides everything we need for all good works. Amen. So, how does all this stuff happen? Do we grit our teeth, put one foot back and lean forward and go for it? Well, you can do that, but there's a better way. This can't happen unless you're born again. It's as simple as that. First of all, you must be born again of the Spirit of God. And be dependent on that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, indwelling you, to prompt you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to shape you. So if you're not born again, you are bashing your head against a wall to try and fulfill these things. You need the Spirit of Christ working in you to be able to do it for any period of time. We need to be made new by the Holy Spirit, made a part of the family of God. We also have to make right choices. There's no getting away from that. We must make the right choices. And we must strive. We don't just chill and see what will happen. There is a striving in doing this, but we don't strive in our own strength. 1 Corinthians 15:10 tells us, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me." So we do the striving, and God comes in under that striving, and he enables us. But without the striving, we're just going to sit still. Okay? That's just the way it happens in Christ. We give everything, and then he does the work. And we achieve much. We don't do this to accept gain or favour with God, but in response to being loved. 1 John 4:10-11. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And in verse 19, "We love because he first loved us." The love that God has shown us is the motivation for why we want to do these things. It's his love that activates the desire. It's his spirit who enables us to fulfill the desire. And if we try and do it in our own strength, we are doomed to fail. We'll end up with a services club of some sort. We can behave in this way because we have an eternal hope. Romans 10:34. "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plunder of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." It's the hope that we have that will enable us to take this risk. And it is a risk. In the world's eyes, what we do is stupid. But in God's eyes, it's the normal way to live and to interact. Why would you give up 2 hours of a Sunday morning and come and sit and wear masks and look at the front and listen to a bloke drone on for a little while? It doesn't make sense, except that the Lord has changed our hearts. Hallelujah. Let's return to Hebrews for a summary of what faithful Christian witness could look like. And again, I would look at this text during the week. This is what it might look like. It might look differently in our circumstances. So you change the bits and pieces in here. But the overall picture is the same. Hebrews 10:32-36. Everything in this passage could be called worship. Everything. "But recall the former days when you were enlightened. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings." That's worship. "Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Sometimes being partners with those treated." That's worship. "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." That's worship. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." This is why you need a covenant community. This is why we need a covenant community. This is painting a picture of a very difficult time. Most of the world live in very difficult circumstances. Most of the Christians in the world can't do what we're doing now. Many of them have the concern, notice I don't use the word fear, they have the concern that they might be imprisoned, that they might have their property confiscated, that they might be killed. Many are starving because their income has been chopped off because of their belief in Jesus Christ. So we have it very different to the majority of Christians in the world. And it wouldn't take much for us to be in the same boat. Just a few changes of law is all that's needed. And this may not happen again. These gatherings. We might have to go underground or go to prison. So this community that we're speaking of is very important. We cannot endure the normal Christian life without it. It's not easy to do the will of God. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of people who just think, I should do that, that's the right thing, but I really don't want to do it just now. But with each other, encouraging one another and living in community, we get built up. We get held accountable and we grow. We can't do it alone. By banding together in covenant community, supporting each other in hardship, we show that our hope is not in the stuff of this life, but in the better possession to come. I just want to finish now and read again to you from verse 19 of our reading today. Would you listen to the words? Let them speak into your heart. Therefore, brothers and sisters, brothers means sisters here, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of the faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. I need you to help me do that because I waver. I need you. You need me, believe it or not. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, the day of the Lord, that is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, to our individualistic, humanistic culture that we live in, these things are weird. Lord, people will join all sorts of clubs, as we know, and organisations. But to live in covenant community doesn't fit in our culture, in our nation. Lord, will you speak to our minds and our hearts, mostly our hearts, and cause us to yearn for the sort of community that you describe in the book of Acts, in the epistles, and in the life to come in John's revelation. Lord, dispel our fears about losing our privacy, our individualism. Lord, we don't desire to become a cult, but we do desire to live in faithful Christian gospel witness in community that is identifiable, so that people, when they look at us, will say, "Oh, you must be one of them because of the way we live." And that they will see that you exist because of our love one for another. We ask in Jesus' name.